Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through Jesus Christ, our glorified Lord and Savior. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you be sure that something is true? There are so many lies or mistruths out there that it can be hard sometimes to discern what is true from what is false. That's why we have fact checkers, right? For instance, during a debate, you're watching it, and someone else will watch it live, and they'll be fact-checking the things that are said so that they can tell you if that statement is true or false, mostly true or mostly false, or just somewhere in between. You would think that you could rely on a fact checker to confirm whether or not a statement is true. But it seems like more and more even today that the fact checkers need a fact checker. It's so hard to discern what is true, to see through the shroud of lies. If you can't even trust that fact checkers anymore can show you what is true, is there any way you can be sure that anything is true? With all the false claims and half-truths out there, it sure is nice to be a Christian, isn't it? Because even if you are having trouble seeing through the shroud of lies of this world, you can always be sure of one thing. You can be sure that the Word of God is true. For starters, we know that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, we know that everything He says to us in His Word is true. But beyond even that, God went to extraordinary lengths to confirm His Word for us, to fact check His Word for us. He didn't need to, but for our sake, so that we could be absolutely certain that what He says is true, He did. When Jesus transfigured before His disciples' eyes on the holy mountain, God was fact-checking Scripture for us. His majesty confirms it. The Father confirms it with His voice from the majestic glory, as Peter calls it. And Jesus Himself confirms it with His majesty. Transfiguration Sunday is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. And it's really cool how the season of Epiphany is organized, right? The first Sunday of Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. Jesus, right? And you know the story. Jesus was baptized and His Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My Son whom I love. Listen to Him." That was the beginning of the season of Epiphany. Now at the end, we have the same thing happen. Jesus transfigures and shows His glory and the voice booms from heaven, "This is My Son whom I love. Listen to Him." The season of Epiphany is all about God revealing Jesus as the Savior of the world. And boy, did God reveal it to us in the strongest way when His voice boomed from heaven. Peter, James, and John at this point in their lives as they followed Jesus, they were probably pretty sure that Jesus was the promised Savior. Right? They had seen his miracles. They had heard his preaching. As they looked back at the Old Testament scriptures and they compared it with Jesus' life, they were probably going, well, yep, check, he marks that box. Oh, check, he got that box. He's checking off a lot of these boxes. It's 6 days before Jesus transfigured before him, Peter actually made an awesome confession of faith. He said, Jesus, you are, I know and believe that you are the Son of God. But that doesn't mean that the disciples were perfect in their faith either. Even Peter, who made that awesome confession, right after he makes that amazing confession, Jesus begins to explain how the Savior, the Messiah, came to this earth to suffer and die. And Peter said, whoa, 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 says Peter, God, Jesus, you are not going to do that. That's not in my plans. See, even Peter had his doubts. Even the disciples had their struggles, but hearing the Father's voice, thunder from heaven, from the majestic glory, as Peter calls it, this voice strongly convinced them that Jesus was truly the promised Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. As if the Father's voice wasn't enough, Jesus himself confirmed who he was with his transfiguration. Right? When Jesus was made incarnate, made flesh to live among us, he set aside all of his glory as the King and Creator of the world. And as he lived his life and did his ministry, he didn't make full use of that glory. We see little glimpses of his glory throughout his life and his ministry. As he performs miracles, right? He showed his power over nature when he calmed the storm. He showed his power over matter when he turned water into wine, or when he fed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread. He showed his power over people as he read their minds and their hearts. He showed his power even over death as he raised multiple people from the dead. But Jesus never made use of his full glory except for this one time. And even then, only to 3 people. If there was any doubt in the disciples' minds that Jesus was the Savior, seeing his full glory, seeing Jesus in all his radiance and majesty, this amazing sight would crush any doubt. They would know that Jesus is Lord, and that his words were the very words of God. They would know that everything written in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets, were the Word of God because they spoke rightly about who Jesus would be. Jesus was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And we also see Moses and Elijah there by his side, people who prophesied about the coming Savior, people who spoke hundreds of years earlier about who Jesus would be and what he would do. By showing his disciples his glory, Jesus confirmed everything that Moses and Elijah and the rest of the Old Testament prophets said about him. In our text for today, Peter is giving us his credentials, you could say. He recalls what he witnessed there that day on that holy mountain. He recalls the amazing majesty he saw and the otherworldly sound that he heard. It is because of these assurances that Peter can say, "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed." Peter wants us to know that the word of God has been confirmed beyond any doubt by God himself. The word, as John tells us in John chapter 1, the word was made flesh and dwelled among us. The eternal Son of God confirmed all that the law and the prophets said about him when he shone like the sun. Therefore, since God has confirmed his word, we ought to trust it wholeheartedly. Peter tells us that they didn't follow cleverly contrived myths when they spoke about the power and coming of our Savior. You see, Peter and the rest of the apostles who wrote about Jesus, they didn't embellish the gospel in any way. They didn't have to add anything to Jesus' life. They didn't have to take anything out. They simply told us what they saw. And we will do well to pay attention to it. As they wrote about Jesus' life, they didn't add or subtract to it. They simply told us what they saw. They saw their teacher. They saw their teacher tell people about the kingdom of God and the forgiveness of sins. They saw that same teacher later ridiculed and scorned. They saw their master suffer. They saw their friend die. And then 3 days later, they saw their teacher, their master, their friend alive again in all his glory. They saw their God and their Savior ascend into heaven at the right hand of God to rule the world. They told the whole truth of our Savior without adding or subtracting a single thing. Moses tells us, he also told the Israelites, that you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you. Fortunately, today so many people add to God's word. God's word clearly tells us that we can do nothing to earn God's grace, to deserve his forgiveness. Yet so many people aren't satisfied with that promise of grace. So many people seek to earn their forgiveness, to deserve God's grace, and they teach others to do the same. Beware of this theology of the Catholic Church that we must do something to be worthy of God's grace and promises. At the Catholic Church, when you go to confession, you don't leave with the forgiveness of sins, you leave with a to-do list. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And yet so many Christians add to God's word and try to earn God's favor. They think that it's not finished. They need to complete it themselves with the work that they do. But God tells us that his favor, his forgiveness, is given by grace alone. We need to be careful of this temptation, this faulty thinking that we need to do anything to earn God's grace. God tells us in his word that we are forgiven simply if we believe in Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. But have you ever felt that your life is at times just too corrupt, too vile for God to forgive? Do you have that sin that no matter how hard you try, you find yourself going back to it again and again and again, and you feel like it has control over you? And then once the smoke has cleared and you realize what you've done again, you start to think to yourself, I can't believe I did it again. A Christian should know better, shouldn't he? I've been a Christian, I've been a believer in Jesus for how long, for how many years, and I'm still falling into the same sins? A Christian should be better than this. Surely that God can't forgive me for this sin that I keep going back to again and again. I need to be better. And you spiral into this doubt of whether or not that sin can be forgiven. After all, you know better. Dear friends, when doubts and fears of your sins trouble you, when they send you spiraling into grief, just remember that those doubts are found nowhere in the Word of God. In fact, those doubts are the lies of the devil himself. Listen to the Word of God written by the psalmist. These words that were confirmed by Christ at his transfiguration. The psalmist says, He has not punished us as we deserve for all our sins. For his mercy toward those who fear and honor him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. You see, the Word of God, the Word of God which was confirmed by Christ, tells us that our sins, no matter how grievous, no matter how repeated, are not big enough, are not too big for God to be able to forgive. They are not too grievous for us to lose his favor, for us to lose God's forgiveness. We haven't deserved it, but he has given it to us anyway. He has removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Just as we are careful not to add or subtract from God's word, so too we must be careful not to ignore it. Peter says that this word was confirmed by the voice from the divine majesty of God in heaven, and that we will do well to pay attention to it. But how often do we fall into this trap where for many days at a time we don't pay any attention to it at all? We get caught up in the hubbub of daily life, do this, do that, be here, be there, go get that, go deliver this. We get so caught up that we forget what the most important thing in our life is. We forget the Word of God. We forget to pay attention to it, as Peter says. We ought to do everything in our power to be in His Word constantly. After all, this is the Word of God. Martin Luther once said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, that if you ever heard that God was coming down from heaven for a one-day speaking event, that you would do anything in your power to be there to receive the privilege and the honor of hearing God Himself speak. He says that He would run there so fast and so far that His feet would start to bleed. My dear friends, you can hear God speak without ever even leaving your home. In fact, the Word of God is more accessible now than it ever has been. As I'm sure most of you have a Bible in your pocket. Now, when I say to be constantly and consistently in God's Word, this doesn't mean something like you are popping out your phone and reading the Bible every hour of every day, although that would be great to do that. That's not what Peter is telling us, to pay attention to His Word. Right? Whether you are the kind of person who likes to sit down in the morning and read 3, 4, or 5 chapters all at once, or the kind of person who sits down in the evening and reads maybe just 1 or 2 verses at a time. To be in God's Word, to pay attention to it, means that as we go to God's Word, we bring His Word with us throughout our day. To pay attention to God's Word means to view our life, our work, our daily life, everything we do and say, we view it through the lens of Christ crucified for us. To pay attention to His Word means to see everything as blood-bought children of God. Moses said in Deuteronomy, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds." My brothers and sisters, fix God's Word in your hearts and your minds. Take His Word with you everywhere you go, because you are His child, because God has spoken to you. After all, why should we pay attention to anything else? This world is full of mistruths, and it takes a lot of work to sift through the rubble of daily discourse. But God has sent us a reprieve, a break from all the deceit and the lies. He has sent us His message, His promises, His truth of sins forgiven and life received. This good news has been confirmed beyond all doubt by the majesty of His Son, our Savior. Amen.